podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God, the Lord, will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way before his steps. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the chance to come together and to be reminded, Lord, of what you are doing in our midst. And also, Father, to be reminded that you are still with us. And Father, to decide whether we are still with you. Remind us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin our time together this morning in God's Word by just remembering the story that God has been telling in our midst as a people and as a church. But as we do that, I remind you that at the beginning of the year, we have these messages called The State of the Church. And please hold your applause until the end of the message is over. And over the years, we looked at a number of different emphases at the beginning of those years. You remember 2007, the emphasis was, as it is in heaven in 2007. Trying to create what is true in heaven as far as God's worship is concerned here on earth. And then in 2008, it was make the way straight, to prepare the way, to straighten the way for God to come and to work in our lives and in the life of our church. Last year was our centennial year, so our theme was a century of blessings. And if you don't know what our theme is for this year, then you know maybe you should just go home right now because you missed the whole service, apparently. It's revive us again in 2010. Revive us again in 2010. But before we talk about that revival that I believe we as a church and we as individuals need to pray for, before we get there, let's look at these reminders again of the story that God's been telling through this church over at least the last 4.5 years that I've been privileged to serve as your pastor. First of all, I wanted to remind you of our mission as a church, this mission that was birthed through a process using our discovery team, a selection of members from who are passionate people who love God, who love this church from within our church community. We put them together. This is what we came up with. The mission of Quaker Gap Baptist Church is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people. It's important that we don't leave out the glorifying God part because this is what we just sang about. This is what Stephen was talking about. The glorifying of God. Because this is the purpose that we do anything as individuals in a church is to glorify him, to throw a spotlight on him, that the world may know who he is because he's our only hope. So that is the nugget. We want to glorify God, but specifically, how do we do that as a church? Well, God has given the church marching orders, and that is that we are to take people where they are, to introduce them to Jesus Christ, to plant a seed in their lives, hoping that it will begin to sprout and to grow, so that they may one day become more and more like Jesus Christ. So that's what should be taking place in each and every one of our lives. Me as the pastor as well. You, wherever you serve in our church. Those of you who perhaps might be here for the first time, that is our goal for you. If you come in proximity to our church and to the folks of this community, whether you're a member or not, our desire is for you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That happens first when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you begin to follow Him and walk with Him. And then over the years, we grow and we mature as believers and we lead others to the Lord. And this whole process takes place through everything that's going on in our church, whether it's our youth group, our children, whether it's a ministry like Seeds of Hope, whether it's our mission teams, whether it's a children's church, whether it's our Sunday morning service, Sunday school, whatever it is we're doing, even our budget and finance committee meetings, this is what it's all about, to grow Christ-like people. We need to continue to keep that in mind, that we are glorifying God by growing Christ-like people. We need to make sure that we're not doing anything that's not growing Christ-like people when we look at what we do as a church. If there's anything that's not toward that goal, that's not helping people to become more and more like Jesus Christ, then we're spinning our wheels. It doesn't matter. It's unnecessary. So let's be careful to do what God's called us to do. Well, that's just a reminder about our mission. We also talked about our values, the things that we as a church believe are important. And specifically what God has given to us as a church, the people of Quaker Gap. We talked about the fact that we have a heart for God's Word. We love God's Word. We preach our messages from God's Word. Sunday school comes from God's Word. That if anybody gets up to speak before this church, our hope is that they will be true to the Word of God. We don't get up and talk about current events. We don't sit in our Sunday school classes, hopefully, and just throw opinions around about how we think the world should be run. We have the Word of God as our guide. God has given it to us. If we're faithful and true to the Word of God, then we're faithful and true to what God would have us to do and to be. We have a heart for prayer. As a church, we've committed ourselves to praying. That's why we have things like prayer chains and why we have prayer lists in our bulletins and in our messenger. Why we pray on Sunday mornings for people by name. This is at the heart of who we are as a church. We believe God has called us to pray for one another. We have a heart for people. We love people. Isn't this what God loves people? He created people. And if we love God, then we love His people. We have a desire to see their lives better as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and grow. We have a heart for missions. We want to reach out here locally in our area and across the world to let other people know who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes it means we just go and we do something that demonstrates that we have love for them. It could be remove a tree from their yard. It could be deliver them some firewood. It could be going down to King Outreach Ministry and making sure that there are enough cans of vegetables and that there are enough peanut butter jars there that are being given out to people who are in need. It could be paying an oil bill here or there. It could be all of those things, or it could be going to Cuba or El Salvador and doing VBSs and telling people that we love them. And we have a heart for missions. And it's demonstrated in our giving. It's demonstrated in who we are as a people. Another one of our values is discipleship. That means people growing to be more and more like Jesus. That we are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, and we desire to be like Him. And we also believe, as a church, that it's our responsibility as individuals to be discipling each other, to help each other to grow more and more like Jesus Christ. We're not in this as individuals trying to do that on our own, but together as a team. You may remember the illustration I used sometime back about the Barrel of Monkeys. You remember that game we used to play, the Barrel of Monkeys? And that's the way that discipleship sometimes works. You grab someone's arm that's further along than you, and you're lifted out of the barrel. Well, on your way out, you need to grab somebody else's arm and to lift them up too. Just like the old Barrel of Monkeys, it's what discipleship is all about. Take some people with you as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another value is worship. And when we come together, we want to tell God how we love Him. And it's not just when we come together, but even when we depart from this place, our lives should be a testament to how much we love God and how much He is worth to us. As we live our lives in this world, that's what worship is all about. It's about what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's about the music and how important that aspect of it is to us. But it's also about when we depart from this place, what we do with our lives. That's worship as well. Godly leadership is another one of our values, that we want people leading us as a church, people that we can look up to, men and women of God who love Him and who are following Him, that we can set up as an example before others as we grow together in the Lord. We have a heart for community. We want to, first of all, have our own community here, networks of families where we love one another and are growing together, but also a heart for the community in our midst, that God has placed us uniquely in this position as a church in the heart of Stokes County for a purpose, because He wants us to reach our neighbors. He wants us to be a lighthouse here in this community to reach others with the love of Jesus Christ. So we have a heart for the community in which He's placed us and for the community in which we serve. A heart for stewardship. As a church, God has given us so many different gifts and talents and abilities, and He's given us finances, and there is a wealth of opportunity that we have just through the resource of our people, talents, and gifts. And it's our value that we would use all of that that we have, that nothing would go overlooked, that every dollar that's placed in that offering plate would be used faithfully to do what God has called us to do, that every talent and ability that God has given to our people is used through your lives, through what you do here in the church, and through what you do in our community. And we have a heart for creativity. We don't want to do it like everybody else does it necessarily. No, we want to do it differently. We want to say, God, how would you have us to do this? We want to think outside the box from time to time. We don't necessarily want our worship to look like every other church's worship. We don't want the way that we serve to look like every other church. Now, we may see a program or something another church is doing and say, isn't that great? Let's do it. But once we do it, we're going to do it our way, the Quaker Gap way. We want to be creative in the way that we do what we do. We don't want to do things, we usually don't buy programs out of a box and say, let's run this program. We like to create and design our own things here. And I think that's the heart of our church, and God has given us these values as a church. So, you see our mission, you see our values. These are all, again, just reminders of the story that God's been telling, reminders of who we are and where God is bringing us. In addition to those values, I also want to remind you a few other things. First of all, this strategy that God has given us that begins with gathering together, continues with growing, and then results in going. And remember, what I mean by that is we gather together as a people. We have to come together, whether it's in Sunday school or whether it's on Sunday mornings, and this is where we receive fuel and passion together as we approach God. But then it has to go beyond just gathering, because there's lots of civic clubs you could join, lots of groups, your school, your work. You gather as groups all over the place. But this gathering is for the purpose of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So more than just the gathering, it's the growing in Him, becoming more like Christ together. And one of the ways that we've chosen to do that, we've expressed it in the past year, is through our small group. It's an opportunity for us to get into smaller groups to gather and to grow together and to hone one another. It happens in Sunday school. It happens on Sunday mornings. It happens informally as you get together with your friends and as you get together with other people in our church and just meet casually. The growing and the gathering takes place, but it needs to result in our missional aspect of it, which is to go. Say, now that I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm growing in Him, and I have all this information from His Word, and I've sat in Sunday school, and I've been in small groups, and I feel challenged and inspired by God and passionate for Him, it has to go somewhere. And it goes with you, wherever it is that you go. Whether it's the shopping store, whether it's your place of employment, whether it's a mission trip, whether it's to the other side of the world as you travel somewhere on a business trip. Wherever it is you go, to your school, wherever, is where all of that Christ-likeness seeps out into the culture and into others. And it should be our job as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we gather and as we grow, to then have an impact in the lives of others just because of who God has made us to be. It's more about who we are than about what we do. As we become more Christ-like and we rub shoulders with the world, they're going to see the difference. They're going to notice there's something different, and they're going to want to understand that more. It's an opportunity for us to serve them, to love them, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ for them, the people that we meet every day. If I know where your mission field is, when you wake up tomorrow morning, get in your car, go wherever it is that you go, that's your mission field. When you get there, Maybe say a prayer. Lord, if this is my mission field, show me how this is going to work out. How do you want me to be like Christ, to live the life of Christ in this place, to be loving and sacrificial and giving and caring and ministering in this place, this mission field where you've placed me? God, show me the opportunities. What would Christ do if he were here? Show me and let me be his hands and his feet today. To gather, to grow, and to go, that's the strategy. And the good thing about it is once you go, you're not done. See, because you come back and you gather and you grow and you go. Church work is never done until Christ returns. How many men shaved this morning when you woke up? Okay, I see some beards out there. I know you didn't. But all right, some bearded people do shave, all right? Okay, you're not going to clean that thing up a little bit. Those of you who shaved today, you know, how many of you probably are going to have to shave again, you know, tomorrow morning? Okay, some of you, yeah. How, you know, why is that? Why can't we just shave and be done with it, right? Why can't we just get the work done, shave it off, and that's it? It's because for some reason God has created us as organisms, people, and that we regenerate and that these things continue to come out of our face as men. And some of the ladies have shaved too, but I didn't want to talk about that. And we have to keep up with it. Keep up with it continually. You know, church work is like that. You know, we never say, okay, we can shut the doors of Quaker Gap Baptist Church. Our job is done. Till the time when God says your job is done, it's not done. So you keep looking for those hairs as they pop up and you shave them, right? Well, that may be a bad analogy, but you keep looking for people who need Jesus Christ and who need to become like Jesus Christ, and you get out there and you do the mission to help them to become more Christ-like while you yourself are becoming more Christ-like. And it doesn't end until we get to heaven. Gather, grow, and go. That's the strategy. There are some emphases that we have come up with along the way. And I remind you of those emphases because you may have forgotten. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I forget, so it's a good thing to put these in front of our minds here at the beginning of this year. One of those emphases is members ministering. What I mean by that is that the people who are sitting in the pew are the ministers, all right? Yeah, you've hired some of us to do ministry. You said we want you to be our ministry leaders in certain areas, but the Word of God teaches that it is the people, every person who knows Jesus Christ who is a minister. So you are a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, if you are a member of Quaker Gap Baptist Church, the opportunities are endless as to what you can do for Him through this church. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart, come before us. And if it fits into the plan of growing Christ-like people, then it's there. It's an opportunity. Members ministering. Another emphasis is growing in groups. Growing in groups, that we believe that one of the most effective ways for a person to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be with other people who are growing and to talk with them through the Word of God, through issues of life. And so we started this small group ministry back in August in order to get that ball rolling in September, to get that ball rolling so that we could be in groups. Some of those groups are continuing to meet. There will be others that will start up along the way. Keep your eyes and ears open for opportunities to be in those groups. If you can't get into those groups for one reason or another, you're not available Sunday night, the groups fill up before you get your name on the list, well, there's another opportunity for you. It's called Sunday School. And if you aren't taking advantage of that opportunity, it's another smaller group than what we have here that meets together. And there's some interesting things that take place in those small groups called Sunday Schools, from what I've been told, interesting conversations, lots of good time together to grow with one another. There are many opportunities to grow in groups. And you know what? There's one other opportunity as far as groups are concerned. If there is a group that's you can't fit into it on Sunday nights for some reason, and there's Sunday school class, you haven't been able to get into that for one reason or another, you know what? Just pick a couple friends. Look around you and say, maybe there's a couple friends I could meet with and pray with. Maybe we could meet for lunch every now and then, just pray and talk about what God's doing in our lives. That's a small group as far as I'm concerned. And I would encourage you to start it. This is what God is doing. He's helping us to grow in groups, one of our emphases. Another emphasis is Sunday celebrations. That when we come together on Sunday mornings, We come together to celebrate who God is, what He's doing in our lives, how He's helping us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we celebrate together. One of the things that we started as we began our small groups and as we changed our Sunday evenings, and we decided that along the way, month by month, we were going to try to set aside one of those off weeks during the small group schedule each month to just come together as a church and celebrate. To be honest with you, the attendance hadn't been too great at those things. It seems like, you know, for some reason or another, that's not a priority. I want to encourage you, when you see those opportunities, whether it's a concert artist who's here, don't say, "Oh, I don't like that kind of music, I'm not going to that." Just say, "Hey, there's something going on at the church. It's an opportunity for me to celebrate. I may not like that music, but I'm going to go and praise God anyway." Use those opportunities to come together as a church that we can celebrate Him. Usually has a little bit of food involved in it too. That doesn't hurt. I look forward to those times together as a church family when we just come together and praise and worship Him and celebrate Him together. Look for those opportunities throughout the year. And then there's also organic outreach. You may remember us talking about that last year. Went through a series of sermons talking about this briefly. And what it's about is that rather than having some sort of a canned gospel approach where you're going to come up to somebody with a tract and you're going to show them who Jesus Christ is by flipping pages on a brochure, what is even more effective in our day and age and in our culture is if you, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, just sit down with a friend of yours who's struggling, tell them your story. Tell them how you came to know Jesus Christ, what He means to you, the change He's made in your life. Just tell them what He means to you. That's it. You don't have to back up the doctrine truck and unload it on them and bury them with it. You don't have to do that. You don't have to answer every question about evolution and the monkeys and the dinosaurs and Noah's Ark and all that. You don't have to answer all those questions. All you have to do is say, "I met Jesus Christ and here's the difference that He's made in my life." They can't argue with that, can they? Now, you know, there may come a time later when you have to get into some of the finer details, but that's where it starts. Organic outreach means you, in the place where God has placed you, looking for opportunities to tell people your story, to tell them about Jesus, to show them who Jesus is through what you do with your hands and your feet. So these are some emphases that we have as a church. Members ministering, growing in groups, Sunday celebrations, organic outreach. And what I wanted to do this morning with the time that we have left is just look at what I would call a playbook for 2010. Just a playbook for this year. What are some of the things that you're going to be hearing about this year? Some of the things that we believe are important. Well, one of those things is that we need to tie up some loose ends. Because I've heard from a number of people in our church, as well as when I went over some of our past State of the Church messages, I've seen some things that we talked about that were pretty important that we really haven't gotten to yet. A few things that we really haven't gotten to yet that need to be gotten to. So I want you to pray about those things and look for opportunities. Some of those things are related to the work that we're doing on our building. We just want to finish those things, get them done, you know, tie up those loose ends. We've got some things going on down in the fellowship hall, the work that's being done there. We've got some work that's being done for the youth down in the basement of the annex. We're talking to somebody about land that's next to the church. We've been doing that. Some of these are loose ends that need to be tied up. In addition to that, there's some policies that we have as a church as far as using our building and our wedding policy, things like this that we've talked about doing something and we just haven't done it. Some of these loose ends need to be tied up. And there are other things as well. So some of those might be done through the committees that we already have and through the teams that we already have. Some of them we may need to recruit you, like an ad hoc committee that we just put together to do one task. So, you know, if you get a call from me in the middle of the night and I say, "Hey, I want you to serve on a committee," just say yes and you can go back to bed, okay? That's the way it works. I'd love to have you be a part of that process of tying up loose ends. Some of you are better than that than others. I got to be honest with you, I'm not so good at that. I just like kind of bull through a china shop, do what needs to be done, and get out of there. Some other people are good about coming in later and cleaning things up. If you are one of those people, come up to me and tell me, "Hey, that's what I do. You know, that's what I enjoy. I enjoy those details. Well, I'd like to talk to you about those details because my brain works on the other half, apparently. Tie up loose ends. Modify congregational care. And you'll understand this a little bit more in just a moment, but I believe that we as a church need to talk about how we care for people's needs, whether they're in the hospital, whether they're sick at home, shut-ins, nursing home, those who we just hear about from time to time who have a need, visitors who come to visit us as a church and we hear about their needs, needs in our community, congregational care. How can we more effectively as a church, first of all, recruit people who have a heart for this, because some of you have a heart for this but aren't in action yet. How can we train you and then set you free to do this kind of work? We want to talk about that in the coming year. One of the reasons we want to talk about that is because we would like to transition our deacon ministry. What this is all about is this. I'm working on a doctor of ministry, and in order to do that, I need to do a project. And basically they said, pick what you believe is one of the most important needs in your church. What is the most important need in your church right now that you believe you could tackle and handle in a project? And as I looked across our church, I said, you know, the deacons are our project. They're our project. This is what I would like to take our deacons, the men of God that have been called by you as a church to serve you, and to help them to understand better what biblically it means for them to serve the church. I would like to see us make a transition perhaps from the family ministry plan that's been in place since like the 1970s to perhaps a new plan that takes into account our deacons' identity, how God has designed each one of them differently, and where each one of those deacons should be serving our church according to the gifts that God has given to them. Understand that I need to just think this thing through for about 6 months before I can even get to it. But you're going to hear about it, Lord willing, come August, September, when we start to throw this thing into motion. So look forward to that. And then finally, as a part of our 2010 playbook, is to anticipate revival. To anticipate revival. This verse that we read, found in Psalm 85, says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" It's a prayer. You know, even our theme for the year is a prayer. Revive us again in 2010. That's a prayer to God. It's not something that we personally can do. It's something that only God can do. So it's a prayer found in Psalm 85. "Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you?" Now, if you were going to do a Bible study, a good Bible study on this passage of Scripture, and you got to that "revive us again," you would hopefully ask the question, what does that really mean to be revived again? What does that mean? And so one of the ways to do that is, well, you look up the word "revive" in a dictionary, or you could look it up in a Bible dictionary. That may be one step better than looking up it up in a dictionary. But there's another way to do that. I want to encourage you in your Bible study to do this, to say, where else does this word appear in the Bible? And what does it mean in those places? And that might help me understand what it means in this place. Now, you can do that with the English text, or you can do that if you have the Strong's Concordance. There's usually a number next to the word, and you can look up that number and find where that number appears in, so that you will understand where the Hebrew word appears in different places in Scripture. Or you can just go to cemetery for a few years and deaden your mind and your senses and learn that too. But here's what happens with this word, "revive us again." Where does it show up? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. "The king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, 'How long will your journey take?'" You remember the story of Nehemiah. He's going to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The king says, "How long is your journey going to take, and when will you get back?" The words "get back" is the same word for "revive" that's found in Psalm 85. So apparently it means to get back. Then we read the words found also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where it says, "If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," turn toward God. Jeremiah 15, 19 has the same thing. Look at the end of that verse. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Turning toward is another meaning of this word, revive. Proverbs 26 says, if a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. See, that's positive thinking right there. Actually, that's reality. You know, if you dig a pit and chances are you don't look where you're going, you're going to fall in it in the middle of the night. If you roll a stone up a hill, you get to the top of the hill and you say, my work is done. Look out. Here it comes right back on you. And those words roll back for it to return, to come back on you. Same word for that's found in Psalm 85 for the word revive. Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That word return is the same word used in Psalm 85 for revive. And then in Psalm 71:20, we read, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. To restore my life again. To bring back to life. So look at it all together. Revive us again is a prayer that God might bring us back to Him and His ways. That God might turn us toward Him and His ways. That God might return us to Him and His ways. That God would restore new life to us. If you want to know what revival means, you might want to talk to Dennis Moore on your way out today, because he experienced this very thing physically. As he spent some time unknowingly unconscious, his heart fluttering and the blood barely making it through his body, enough to keep him alive, but he was revived, brought back to life, returned, restored, and God did a miracle in him. We're praying that God would do that with us. Now, I'm not saying that Quaker Gap as a church is laying there and our heart is fluttering and the blood is barely moving, but I am saying this. I personally, as a pastor of this church, have seen some signs in my life of a need for revival. And I believe that I've seen some signs in your life for a need for revival. And that's why we've chosen Revive Us Again in 2010 as a motto to remember. There's a great revival preacher by the name of Gypsy Smith. By the way, I love that. And if you're going to be a revival preacher, be the Gypsy. That's great. People will come to hear you just because they wonder about your name. Who is this guy, you know? Gypsy Smith. And someone asked him the question, well, how do you have a revival? Where does revival start? How do you do it? His answer was, go home, lock yourself in your room, draw a circle around yourself with chalk, and ask God to start a revival within that circle. Maybe you've heard that before. Draw a circle around yourself and say, God, begin a revival and begin it within this circle. And when God has answered your prayer, the revival will be underway. That's where it begins, with me, with you. I'd like for us to draw a circle around us. I had a piece of chalk this morning. We could run around the whole sanctuary and draw a big circle. But let's just say the walls are our circle today. We can run down to the nursery and draw some circles there too if you want. But let's draw a circle around the people of Quaker Gap Baptist Church and say, God, revive us. Do something here. Breathe new life into us. Return us to you in a way that we've not returned to you in some time. Fill us again with fulfillment and passion for life, life in you. What happens when a revival occurs? It's not an emotional thing. See, some people believe revival is an emotional thing, and that's why we have revival services sometimes at churches. We bring in some loud preacher who yells at you, and then we play all this upbeat music, and we get your toes stomping, and you go home and you say, that was a great revival! Praise God for what I heard! And then you go back to church the next day and nothing's changed. That's not revival. In fact, I think we've done ourselves a disservice by calling those services revivals. Because if they don't change your life for the better, it's not a revival. It's an emotional appeal. No, a revival is a spiritual change that takes place within a human being or an organization or a church. And the effects of the revival are this: a renewed passion for ministry, a desire to reach out in greater ways, growth individually and as in numbers. Families that have been hurting who are now healed. Crime rates in the area around where the revival is occurring, crime rates going down. Personal fulfillment in people's lives and a passion to be God's people. And empowerment to do God's will. And things getting done for God like you've never seen before. And people are left to say, that's a God thing. Only God could do that. And God receives the glory for the revival. It's amazing what can be done through the church when people are willing to give God the glory and not to receive credit for themselves. God receives the glory. So I want to ask you to think in terms of revival. In coming days, Sunday mornings, we're going to preach about some of the great revivals that took place in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible. Look at some of those revivals and talk about what are the ingredients to that revival? How did they occur? What happened there? And what might we do to anticipate revival as a people? What might we do to posture ourselves and put ourselves in a position where God might look down upon us and say, there's a place where they're ready for revival? To anticipate revival in our lives, individually, as families, as a church. I want to invite you to pray with me because I believe that all revival begins by turning to God. Turning to God. And by repenting of our sins. And by asking Him to do for us what only He can do. So I invite you to pray with me this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You as Your people. You have called us to this place and to this time for Your purpose. We confess, however, Lord, that so many times we forget about Your purpose and we seek our own purpose. Lord, the things of this world have such appeal to us. The temptations of life, or the things that don't really matter, the things that You've said You will supply for us, they get in the way. And Heavenly Father, I confess that. We confess that. That, Lord, we need Your purpose and to turn away from the purposes, our own purposes that have clouded the picture. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You might revive us. Heavenly Father, that You would forgive us of our sins. Lord, that You would cause us to walk before You in righteousness and in holiness because we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That You, Lord, might give us the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit, perhaps as this church has never seen it. Father, that we might be an example to our families, to our community. Father, that You might begin with the individual people in this room. Lord, as we seek Your face and desire to do Your will and to know Your word and to know You and to walk with You more closely, to obey You in our lives. Father, that You might begin there with individuals. And Father, that You might, as a church, send a rushing wind through. Father, that we might catch on fire for You. Lord, that others would know that there's something incredible that's taking place through this church, and it's happening because of You. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that You would return us to You. I pray for those, Lord, who don't need revival. They just need to be brought to life. Those who don't know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, for those of us who have been walking with You for years and years and years and know, Lord, that things have gotten stale, I pray that You would blow a fresh wind through our lives, Lord, that we might be strengthened, that we might find new passion in this coming year to serve You. Heavenly Father, and as a church, we pray, Lord, that You would fill our ministries and, Lord, everything that we do with a desire to please You, with a desire, Lord, to see Your will be done. Revive us again, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you this morning as we sing our final hymn, our chorus together, Revive Us Again. I want to invite you to come if the Lord has spoken to you and you need to pray here at this altar. We'll take some time to do that this morning. If you have a decision you need to make before the Lord, we invite you to come and to do that today. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Him as your Savior, about becoming a member here at Quaker Gap, or whatever it is the Lord has called you to do. Let's stand together as we sing, Revive Us Again.